I've just been really taken with the book of James. And I want to go back because of the song that we just heard and read to you the second verse, actually, of the book of James, where we started back in June. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience," or perseverance, if you will. But it says to count it all joy. So two of your words are right there. The joy and the perseverance, the patience. Anyway, I've always known that I liked the book of James, but I didn't know how convicting it would be for me. And I know from some of the things that many of you have told me, it's been convicting for you as well. So tonight we come to the end, and my plan is to go into the book of Judges next. We'll see what happens, but if we go into Judges, and I, like I say, I plan to, but we probably won't do it verse by verse like I've done James, and I probably won't take a single verse and make it last for a whole night or anything, but we'll just maybe do it story by story and kind of see where God leads. But like I said, when we last had a message from James, December the 10th, it was a single verse, a very familiar verse, about the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much. And the first two verses of tonight's passage build on that verse. So tonight we're going to look at verses 17 through 20 of chapter 5 in James. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. And I'm going to go ahead and start in 16 since it builds on that. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the prayers of the fervent prayers of righteous men and women here in this place. And Lord, I just pray that we would truly lift one another up in prayer and love one another through prayer. And we see, Lord, that it does have great effect when we do this. I also pray, Lord, that for the one who wanders, as it said in the song, even if we've wandered far away, that the church, that you, Lord, will welcome us back. And I pray, God, that we would recognize that we're called upon to lead those who do wander away, to draw them back unto you. Lord, I just pray that you'd use this message tonight, use the words that you've given me. And I just thank you, Lord, for what we've already been blessed with here in this place this night. I praise your name for all of these things, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a lot of different biblical characters who could have been used as an illustration of the effectiveness of a fervent prayer of a righteous man. And I think about, you know, David. David had many of the Psalms that you're being directed to as you start your reading program for this year. Many of the Psalms were written by David, and many of them are prayers of praise and prayers of anguish. And just prayers that David lifted up. So he could have been used. Solomon wrote the Proverbs for the most part. And likewise, he was a man who prayed fervently. Abraham, Moses, there's so many different people that could have been chosen. But James chose Elijah as his example. And that's why I wanted to separate verses 17 and 18 from verse 16. Because there's a lot of history to unpack with Elijah. Elijah was the prophet of God during a time when the nation of Israel had wandered away. And when they wandered away, they began following the false gods. And the one god that most of them seemed to choose to follow was the god Baal. And so Elijah confronted the 400 priests of Baal in order to prove whose god was real. And I wonder about me. I don't know about you, but I wonder about me. Would I be confident enough and faithful enough and fervent enough in my prayers to be willing to challenge somebody to prove that my God was real? I pray that I would be, but I just wonder sometimes if we would really have that boldness and that courage to step out. But he did. Now, the nation of Israel, as a result of the prayer of Elijah, was going through a 1930s Dust Bowl style drought. 3.5 years it had not rained at all. And so he got all the prophets of Baal together, and they both built an altar, and they both killed a bull, and they both cut it up in pieces, the Baal priests first, and they danced around and they called out to their God, 400 guys praying to a false god. It doesn't matter if it's one guy or if it's 4,000 guys. If you're praying to a false god, he's not going to hear you. And the god Baal, who didn't exist, didn't hear them. And I loved Elijah's response. I've always appreciated this because he was just a little bit of a smart aleck. And what he said was, well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe you need to yell louder. Maybe he's tending to his needs. And he just happens to be busy. Well, nothing worked because Baal didn't exist. And so then it's Elijah's turn. And remember, we're in the midst of one of the greatest droughts that Israel had ever experienced. And the first thing that he calls for is for people to gather up 3 giant barrels of water. First, they dug a trench around the altar and fill up these barrels with water and dump it on the bull and on the altar. And then it went down and filled up the trench. And the water was everywhere. And I just know that there were people saying, why is he wasting all that water? There's no water to be had. And he's pouring it on the ground. Well, he did this. And then God, in response to Elijah's prayer, sent fire down that consumed the bull. It consumed the rocks of the altar. And it licked up the water from the trenches, consumed it all. And so there could be no doubt in the mind of anybody who saw this prayer and saw the answer to that prayer that God was real. Now, I said earlier that I don't know if I'd have the faith to challenge somebody that way. My atheist friend, would I dare to challenge him and say, I'm going to prove to you my God is real. I'm going to pray and he's going to do this. Would I have the faith strong enough? Would you? But Elijah did. And so then the next thing that happened, all 400 of these false prophets of Baal were killed. That's kind of a rough way to handle it, but that's what they did. And then Elijah prayed for rain. After having prayed for no rain for 3.5 years, he prayed for rain, and guess what? The rains came because the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, I mentioned the droughts of the 1930s, the Dust Bowl. And I know none of you really remember that, but I know you've heard of it or maybe lived partly through it as a child. But do you suppose there were no righteous people in the United States of America praying for rain in 1934? I can't imagine that there was nobody who was praying for that. Hundreds of people lost their farms, lost their livelihoods. And there's no doubt in my mind that those people were praying fervently for rain, and yet the rains didn't come. So why doesn't God answer prayers like he answered Elijah's? Well, the whole point of the fire coming down and the whole point of the drought and the whole point of everything involving Elijah and this miraculous consumption of the altar was to demonstrate the power of God. And I can't tell you for sure what was being illustrated by the Dust Bowl and by that time period in our nation's history, but I feel confident God had a purpose, and I feel confident that it was accomplished. It may not have been our purposes, it may not have been the path that we would have chosen, but it's what God did. And as a side note here, Elijah is held up in James 17 and 18 as a man who prayed fervently, as a righteous man. But if you remember the rest of the story, after this happened, do you remember what happened the next day? After the 400 prophets of Baal had been killed, and after the rains had come, and after Elijah had proven beyond any shadow of a doubt the power of God, Jezebel, who was the queen of Israel at that time, I guess. And she vowed that she would do to Elijah what had been done to the 400 prophets of Baal. In other words, she says, I'm going to kill you. And rather than relying on the power that he'd just seen, he ran and he hid. He hid like a scared little rabbit. And I tell you that because I said I kind of liked Elijah because he's a bit of a smart aleck. I also like him because he's human. And because he's Bruce, who doesn't have the faith sometimes to pray fervently. And who sometimes runs and hides because he's afraid. He still prayed, but this time he prayed that God would take his life. God, just get me out of here. Now, I can't take any more. And that's what he prayed. But instead, what God did was he sent him an angel who baked him a cake. I love that. You know, it says that he baked a cake right at the feet where he was laying. And I'm sure it wasn't, you know, like a sweet baby bee's cake necessarily, but it was a cake. And the reason that I share all this is that God does indeed answer our prayers. He answers the prayers of a righteous man, but the answer still has to meet God's criteria, God's will. And it was God's will that he would send fire to consume the altar. It was God's will that rain would stop for 3.5 years, and then it would start once again. But it wasn't God's will that Elijah would die. He wasn't done with him yet. And I love that part because he's not done with us yet either, if he's still got us here. Now on to the last two verses here. Verse 19. And I love the song that Matt and Connie sang. I've heard it many, many times. I'm not a big Crowder fan, you know, but I love the words and I love the sentiment, and I love so much of the music that he does. I just don't like his voice. That's not, neither here nor there, but I love what God speaks through him. And one of the things, and I can't remember how the line was worded, but something about the wanderer, and no matter how far away you are, and here it is in verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, and there's a comma. The verse stops in the middle of a sentence, but then we're going to keep that division for now. First of all, I want you to look at this verse that says brethren. And any time that we use the word brethren in the New Testament, it always refers to fellow believers. But it's also a term of affection. And I don't know if I've shared this with all of you before or not, but I know I've shared it with many people. I really get annoyed when I walk up to a service person in a restaurant, and they say, what do you have, sweetie? That just grinds me. Because they never said that whenever I had the big afro. And they never said that when I had color in my hair. But now they say, what do you have, honey? And I have said this before to people. I said, my wife doesn't even call me honey. You shouldn't either. And I just don't like it. And I know what Fred's going to do now every time he sees me. But I understand what they're doing, because a lot of people don't feel comfortable calling an old white-haired man sir, because that implies, I guess, that you think I'm old. What does sweetie imply? I really don't. Anyway, brethren is a term of respect, and it's used here in the way of saying, you are my brothers in Christ. And if anybody among you, my brothers and my sisters in Christ, wanders from the truth. Now, anytime I call upon usually anybody to pray, and sometimes I do and sometimes I don't, but I'll usually say, brother so-and-so, would you care to close in prayer for us and that kind of stuff. And I hope it's taken as a measure of respect when I say that. But I certainly don't mean disrespect if I don't happen to say it. But what James says here is, if anybody wanders from the truth, any brother. And what I see first of all here is, it's bound to happen. He says, if anyone wanders from the truth. It's happened before in James's experience. It's going to happen again. People will wander. People are going to walk away. That doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it good. But it's going to happen. And so the job here for each one of us as brethren and sistren or whatever, as fellow believers, is to turn somebody who's wandered away back to the truth. That's our job. When we see somebody is forsaking the assembling of themselves together with other believers, we should do something about it. And I touched on that this morning a little bit. You know that I'm obsessive about this, and I do keep attendance, and I check to see who's been here and who hasn't been here, and I do that for a whole raft of reasons, but one of them is, so I will know. And I hate it like last week when I wasn't here, and I don't know who was here. So I just do that because I want to know if somebody's been missing for a while so I can make contact with them, and I do. And I ask you to do the same, and I send that list out to the deacons because I want them also to say, wait a minute, this guy is my neighbor or my friend, or I work with them and they haven't been here for a while, I can make contact with them too. And my point is, when somebody wanders away, we need to draw them back, not just me. If it's just me, I know that people are going to say, well, he just wants to make sure we got the numbers. Or whatever, and there's all kinds of different reasons that people have accused me of and that type of thing. But you need to be helping with this. And if you notice that somebody is missing in action, we need to reach out to them. Now, I there's all kinds of different ways we can do this, but I read this little thing and I looked it up to make sure I got it all right, so I want to read this little story to you about everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. Y'all heard this before, probably. This is a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. And verse 19, again, says, someone, somebody, needs to turn him back. And I don't want us to sit around and look at it and think, well, anybody could do it. I'm not going to, but anybody else could. We need to take responsibility. And this is what the scripture tells us. If anybody among you wanders from the truth, somebody needs to turn him back. And then in verse 20, and let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Now, James says it here, and Peter says it again later, that love covers a multitude of sin. And I can't ever hear that verse or hear that phrase without thinking about Tim Wilson. And I know I've talked about Tim a lot, but I learned a lot from Tim, okay? And one of the things that Tim would talk about, because he didn't give a hoot about what his yard looked like. He had, you know, dead hides laying in the yard and all kinds of stuff. And he told me about one time when some guy came up to him when he lived over at Princeton, and he lived in kind of a forest, and the grass wouldn't grow. And somebody was telling him about how they've got a kind of seed that will grow in the shade. You need to plant that. And Tim said, I don't care what my yard looks like. And then when it snowed, and he loved the snow, and he'd say, my yard's just as pretty as yours. Because snow covers a multitude of ugly. And he'd always quote that. Because love covers a multitude of sin. And that's what we're called to do, is to cover the ugly, cover a multitude of sin. And the idea here is that if we, the brethren, do something, anything, to turn a sinner from the error of his way and bring him back, we may save a soul from death. Now, wait a minute. We're Baptists, and we believe in what Scripture tells us. John 10:28 says, nobody will ever snatch them from my hands. If you are a believer, you belong to Jesus eternally. So what does this mean here when it says that if somebody strayed away, have they lost their salvation? And I can't believe that, because then that means that our salvation is based on what we've done or failed to do, not what on what Jesus did. But here's the deal. If you or I, as believers, walk away and go back into a lifestyle of sin, we will have to answer for it. I don't think it takes our salvation away. But what it does is, for all those people who are watching you, watching me, they're going to see me walk away, and they're going to say, see, it wasn't real. And that person may never come to know Jesus because I walked away. That's why it's important to draw the people back who've walked away. I had the privilege of seeing a lot of kids graduate over the years that I was in school. And one of the classes that invited me to speak at their graduation, and I've talked about this before, I know, but their motto, their class motto was, "It's my life." And it was based on a Bon Jovi song, which I don't know much about Bon Jovi songs, but this one essentially says, "It's my life, it's not yours. I'll do whatever I want." That's not the lyrics, but that's the thought behind it. And I used that as my speech to them. And I tried to show them that our lives intertwine with the lives of other people. And if you don't think that somebody else's choices in life don't affect you, you've never lived next to somebody with a barking dog. Their choices affect you. There's no doubt about it. It's not just your life. What we do has an impact on people around us. And it can be positive and uplifting, or it can be negative and soul-crushing. We have to make that decision. Now, this does not say that as soon as somebody wanders away that we should go stand on their porch and scream at them and point out all their failures. That's not what we're saying. But it does mean that we should speak to them in love and point them back in the right direction. If they don't listen, at least you've done your job. But if we don't do anything, we're just saying, go ahead, it's all right. We should allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us in order to draw the wandering one back to the truth. And I, as I get ready to close this out, and I really do hate to see James go, but one of the things that I see in this, these are the words of James, but they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I want to read those last two verses one more time, and I want you to see this. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." It's not saying, maybe you ought to try that. It's not offering it as a suggestion. It is an obligation that we have as believers to reach out to people who've gone astray and draw them back in. Now, that being said, I know that there are some people who wouldn't listen to me in a million years, and there's some people who wouldn't listen to you. So that's why it becomes a corporate responsibility. Somebody out there is waiting for you specifically to draw them back. Pray about it. See what God would have you to do. Ask him for the strength and the courage and the wisdom to do the right thing. And I believe he'll lead you to somebody. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this book that we've just completed here tonight. It's been a joy. It truly has been a joy going through it, but it's also been incredibly convicting. And I just thank you, Lord, for the conviction that you brought through these words that the Holy Spirit gave to James. God, tonight I pray that we would recognize the effectiveness of prayer, that we would recognize, Lord, that when people go astray, we can't just turn our back and walk away and say, oh, well. We need to reach out to them. We need to show them that we care. We need to do anything that we can to save them from leading someone else astray, to save ourselves, Lord, from leading others astray. I just thank you for the privileges that you've given us, for the work that you allow us to do in your name and on your behalf. And I pray, God, that we would take the responsibility seriously. It's not just a suggestion. It's really a commandment, Lord, that we do these things. Help us, God, to be obedient to your commands. And I thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.